It's kind of amazing as we look at the lighthouse and the things that are happening right there. If you saw the pictures at Galveston and what Hurricane Ike did, it literally just wiped out much of the island. But there was a lighthouse, and it stood the test, and it stands today. That lighthouse for us is Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking today in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 is one more exciting. You know, it continuously amazes me how that God speaks such positive words through the revelation. Because in our mind, in my mindset, it's doom, gloom, and destruction. But almost, or maybe every chapter, God reaches out there and says, "Look at here, boy, I want to show you something." And right here in the book of the Revelation in chapter 14, we're going to see we're just a little over halfway through the book and a few more months to go. But right here in the middle, we're going to see wanted, dead, or alive. Y'all like Westerns? Boy, my dad did. He liked Westerns. Good old shoot 'em up bang bangs. I like it. But they'd always bring out these posters. And then when they really get serious, they'd have on this poster, wanted, dead, or alive. You know what Revelation chapter 14 says? Wanted, dead, or alive. Before we conclude with this chapter 14, we're going to see that there is going to be a great harvest, and the Lord God is going to speak out of the throne, and it's going to be activated through the agenda of Jesus Christ, and it's going to come down to this. Wanted, dead, here, alive, here. Wanted, dead or alive, and we're going to see. And if your name was written right now, where would it be found? Where would it be found? In the live group or in the dead group? Wanted, dead or alive. You know, when we begin to approach this, though, we got to say the reality's coming up. Buster Wilson, as I was reading about him, and read one of his articles, he says, you know, over in Sturgis, Mississippi, you don't think things would happen to you just like this. But they went over in Sturgis, Mississippi. Everybody knows where Sturgis, Mississippi is, right? Okay. If you don't, well, I'll give you a map afterwards. But Sturgis, Mississippi, about 40 miles from where we're standing right here, went down there and started passing out tracts and do-rags and bottles of waters that had the gospel on it. And everything they were giving out was a gospel message, a different form of a tract. And the police came up to them and said, "You got to stop this. If you don't stop passing out these tracts, we're going to put you in jail." I mean, you think about that being way off someplace, but not right here 40 miles from us. And so all of a sudden, here he is threatened, stop proclaiming Jesus Christ or else we're going to put you in jail. Well, I'm sure he'll relate some of this to us when he comes, or at least we're going to ask him about it. I'm going to ask him to tell us his story. But the bottom line is that they went to the mayor, and the mayor couldn't produce the document, and the mayor kind of shoved it off to the side, and then they went over to the preacher's house there at the first church in Sturgis, and the pastor's father, I believe it was father or father-in-law, he was a lawyer, and they went to the mayor, and the mayor still couldn't produce it, and so they met again, and they came back, and finally, the mayor said, "Well, I can't produce the document. I'm sorry. Y'all forgive me." And Dan Robinson, who was here with us last Sunday, he was one of the ones who went to the mayor. But the point is, Buster Wilson said, you know what bothered me so much? He says that there were so many of said, well, the law says we can't do it, so they just quit. What about us? What if the authority says, and the mayor was the authority who passed it on to the police, who passed it on. What if somebody stood up to us and said, look, you can't share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would we just lay down our tracts and walk away? In fact, he said one lady shouted to him, you don't need to go up there and stir things up, be a hothead and go up there and do that. But he did, but in a Christian-like manner. Folks, we got to take a stand, because one day the poster is going to be there, and there's going to be a picture. And your picture, if you survive and you make it into that, I hope none of you will be here during this period of time, but if you make it during this period of time, there will be a poster right out there, and it'll say, wanted, dead or alive, and it'll be your picture on there. Your picture. So therefore, as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us today, what is He going to say to us. Alive or dead? Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Isn't it beautiful? They're standing. You see the Lamb. Who's this representing? This is representing the Lord Jesus Christ. He is there. And what do we find Him? We find the Lord Jesus not sitting on the throne, but we find the Lord Jesus standing where? On Mount Zion. Where would that be? Jerusalem. Where would that be? Possibly the Mount of Olives. Where would that be? Possibly the area where He was crucified. But on Mount Zion, we know where He was. And He was standing there. And how many was with Him? There was 144,000. Isn't that beautiful? We read about these before in chapter 7. 144,000. But isn't it neat that it was not 143,999? How many was it? 144,000. Because see, what we're going to discover right here as we look inside of this, the Lord Jesus is standing there with those men and those women who gave their life for Jesus Christ. He stands with it. If you want Jesus Christ to stand with you, folks, you stand up. And you get in the fire, and He'll be there, just like it was in Sturgis. You stand up, you get in the fire, you do something for Jesus Christ, and you will see Him standing by you. How do I know that? Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Where did they end up? They end up in the fire. It was heated up 10 times hotter. And what did they see in there? They saw the Lord Jesus. So in this last invitation, we're going to be asking ourselves the question, who shall sing this new song? And we see that it gives us the answer of 144,000. Now, one of the beautiful things is, this 144,000, these people are sealed. You see, when Jesus Christ comes into your heart, when He comes into your life, He will seal you unto the day of redemption. According to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. When He comes in, He seals us. So therefore, when we take that stand into the future, when we take that stand, the Holy Spirit is going to keep us safe. But these are also secure. What do we see on them? In verse 1 again, it says 144,000. We know how many. How many were sealed? And the Father's name was written on their foreheads. How was that written? I don't know exactly. But this is what I do know. They were totally identified on their foreheads that they were saints, they were sons of God, and they were willing to stand up for Jesus Christ. And possibly, and I don't know if the time factor right here, but possibly these have already had given their life. But now they're standing there with Jesus. Standing there for Jesus Christ. Signed, sealed, with a signature of the Father upon their head. But when He begins to give us this last invitation, I want you to hear something. Verse 2, He says, I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers singing with harps. When God speaks to us, it's not going to be a clouded message. It's going to be very clear. It's going to be very present. It says, like the voice of many waters, the sounding, the power. The Lord Jesus, when He speaks, He's going to speak with power there. And the voice of harpers singing, a sound of praise, a great thunder. Undeniable. Nobody can back up and say, well, Jesus never spoke to me. Listen, folks. When He speaks louder than a megaton bomb. His voice is powerful. Now He speaks. But verse 3 says, they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the beast, and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. A new song. Isn't that amazing? A new song. No one could learn that new song. Well, does that apply for us today? Has anybody been saved just exactly like you? Fact is, not. Now, we're all saved by grace through faith. But when Jesus Christ saved you, when Jesus Christ touched your life. It's so unique. It's this beautiful sound. It's this song that you can sing. And that's the reason we need to sing that song for people. We need to let people know this is what Jesus Christ has done for me. But now the 144,000, when they have gone through it all, nobody can learn that song. Nobody will be able to sing that song just like that. They can't learn it. It's special. It's special. So you are signed, you're sealed, the signature of the Father is upon you. And now He's giving you this new song, the song of the redeemed. But I want you to look at these guys in verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, in the first reading of that, you'd probably say, what does that mean? You mean this 144,000 couldn't get married? No, that's not what it means. If you study throughout the Old Testament, what you will discover is that Jesus, that God the Father, married the nation of Israel. Now, that was a pure relationship. God the Father, okay, married the nation. And so what He's talking about right here, these are not defiled with women. These men have made a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. And these men are pure. These men have not gone after other women, other denominations, other religions, other cults. These men have stayed true to the faith in Jesus Christ. So when you begin to look at these guys, something is going to be standing out, because you see, these saints are going to be sold out. And are you sold out for Jesus Christ? If you're sold out for Jesus Christ, one, there's going to be self-control in your life. Self-control states that you are not going to worship any other God but the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have a self-control? Secondly, these men have a servant's heart. Look, as we read, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes. Where Jesus tells you to go. A servant's heart. Hey, will you do what Jesus said? If Jesus told you to go up to the mayor of the city of Sturgis, would you have gone up there? Would you have gone up there and said, look, what you're doing is not right. What you're doing is contrary to the rights of the Constitution of this country. What you're doing, it's not right for me to go up and be able to talk with my friend and stop the flow of traffic because I talk with somebody. What you're saying is not right. It's not constitutional. It's not right. It's not held up in the Word of God. Would you stand up and say, Jesus first, Jesus only, and I'll follow Jesus wherever He tells me to go? That's a servant's heart. And listen, servants, they don't always get the good jobs. Got that movie out now, though. What is it called? The Worst Jobs? Is that the name of that movie? Dirtiest Jobs. Dirtiest Jobs. Man, that's some ugly stuff going on, folks. I ain't going to quote none of it because it's sickening, some of it. Some of y'all seen that. Sometimes saints get the dirtiest jobs. Because in every family, things don't always go just right. You got little bumps in the road in your family at home. We got bumps in the road in our family at church. But what we do find out is that when we have a servant heart, we're going to say, Jesus, I'm going to go with You. Bumps or no bumps, I'm going to stay with You, Lord Jesus, all the way. So you see, this servant heart is coming out here. Thirdly, these men were redeemed. Let's continue on. Verse 4, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God and unto the Lamb. What we're looking at here, this is a sample of the redeemed. And they are symbolic, stating there are more to come. And look at their mouth. In verse 5, and their mouth was found no guile. For they are without fault before the throne of God. They spoke the truth, and they were sure in their worship. That's what we're seeing right here. So, what happens with 144,000? Man, these men, they were self-controlled. They had a servant's heart. It was a picture of more to come. They spoke the truth, and they worshiped God because God is a jealous God. But now, have you ever heard, who shares the gospel? Does God the Father give Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ gives it to the Holy Spirit, speaks to us, and then we proclaim the gospel. Is there ever going to come a day and time in which the angels are going to spread the gospel? Now, I got to give you the time factor. What we're talking about here, the last 7 years, Do angels ever speak the gospel? Do angels ever proclaim? Will the nations of the world ever hear at the mouth of others than you and me? Listen, when that poster comes up there, when it says dead or alive on there, and when your picture's up there, God will have used everything possible so that you might come into a relationship with Him. But when it boils down to this last period of time, three angels show up. Look in verse 6. He says, "And I saw another angel fly into the midst of the heavens, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people." What are you reading right there? "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." What are you looking at? I call this the angel of grace. God in His infinite mercy, when it comes down to that last time, He's going to send out an angel of grace. And they're going to proclaim the message to who? To America and South America only. Right? Wrong. To the Caucasians or to the Orientals or to the Africans, to those only, right? No. What did He say? He said, all nations, all countries of the world, they will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, undeniable. The angels will proclaim so that this world will be without excuse. And so these angels now, but these angels are going to carry a very specific message in verse 7. It says, fear God and give Him glory, for the hour of judgment has come, and worship Him. What is the message? Fear God, give Him glory, because the hour has come. And here's the invitation. Here's the invitation. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Give God the glory. Worship the Creator rather than the creation. Now, when this angel announces grace, it's going to be that final time. But he's got another angel that follows him up. There's an angel of grace. There's an angel of mercy right there, this angel of grace. Verse 8. There followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. What? The second angel comes along and says, all of those who did not worship Jesus Christ, all of those who listened to her, that fornication, meaning we think about sex outside of marriage. Here it says, worshiping someone outside of Jesus Christ. That's what fornication means. Putting your heart, giving your attention, giving your allegiance to someone other than the Lord Jesus. All of those who listened to this lie, who said that you have to work your way to heaven, who said that you have to do this or do this or do this to get to heaven. All of those who listened to those, all the other religions and ites of the world. He says all of those who fell in and listened to this woman, this system, this materialistic system, the second angel came out and said, Babylon, that system, that world system is fallen, that great city. Folks, if you don't see this happening, you want a picture of this? What's going on in our country right now? What's happening with Congress right? What are they doing today? They are meeting together trying to save an economic catastrophe worldwide, not just America. If America falls, the whole world feels the impact. If that's true, and it is going on right now as we speak, one day the Lord is going to cause that system to fall, and it's going to be worldwide. All the systems of the world, they're going to crash. And this second angel announcing this, Babylon, that system is fallen and fallen, that great city. Remember, Babylon was really that's where man turned away from God. And that's where the world leaders are basically going to come out of, symbolically, Babylon. And all of a sudden, all those who drank of the wine of her wrath, they're going to feel it. So the second angel. First of all, we had that angel of mercy. And then all of a sudden, we had that angel announcing the verdict that's coming out here. But then the third angel comes on the scene. Verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into a cup of indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstones in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of the torment has ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, nor worship who worship the beast in his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Listen, folks. This third angel comes out and he says, here it is, guys. This is it. Is there a point in which no man can receive Christ? And the answer is yes. There is a point. In this period and in this day, those who receive the mark of the beast will not have the opportunity to accept the Lord again. Their fate is sealed. On the poster right there, it says, not wanted alive, but wanted dead. It's over with. That's how serious it is. And you can say, well, does this apply today? Well, if the Holy Spirit does not call you, you cannot be saved today. Does God want all men to repent and be saved? He does. But it's still a calling of the Holy Spirit. But in this day and time, when a man will make it... Now, wait a minute. Don't start throwing stones before... Can you remember? If you don't have a mark of the beast, will you be able to have medical? Can you go to the hospitals? Can you receive medicine? No. Can you buy gas? No. Can you buy food? No. Can you hold a job? No. If they find out you don't have the mark of the beast on you, you'll not be able to buy or sell, and your family will turn on you. All of these things will happen. Would you rather eat? Or would you rather die? That's pretty strong now. Millions upon millions will take the mark. There are also those who didn't. There is a line drawn in the sand. And by the way, when he draws this line, it's over with, folks. It's over with. And I want you to see something else in here. We're talking about hell, fire, and brimstone. You know, if in the modern society today, if you said to a man, he's a hellfire and brimstone preacher, you know what a lot of people do? They'd kind of turn their nose up and kind of snarl. Well, wait a minute. What people don't realize is that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Jesus Christ was a hellfire and brimstone preacher. He was. I want you to see 5 points right here. If you don't have for any other reason, folks, you need to listen to this. Because hell is for real. As we pick it up in the text right here, and he says in verse 10, I'm going to pick it up there, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of indignation. In other words, there's no mercy when it reaches this point, folks. When a man goes to hell, it's over with. No mercy is going to be found. And the Bible says, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. What do we know about hell? We know that hell is hot. And we know that these men will suffer for time and eternity in the fires of hell and fire and brimstone. And it will be without end. Number 2. In the 5 points of hell, they will be tormented in the presence of the holy angels. That's astounding to me. When these men are suffering over here, in the presence of those who are pure, those who stood up for Jesus Christ, those who stood up for God, those who didn't follow after Lucifer, when the judgment of hell occurs on these, they will see the exact opposite in the presence of the holy angels. So that they will intensify even their suffering because they will know Those are the ones who proclaimed and delivered the message. But look, it doesn't stop there. And it says, and in the presence of the Lamb. Hell is such a for real place that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and a man who's burning in the fire and in the flame of hell, they'll be able to look out and see in the presence and the awareness of Jesus Christ, and they will be able to say, I rejected Him. I turned my back on Him. I spit in His face. And all of eternity, they will be in hell in the presence of the angels and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly how that happens, folks, I don't know. I can just tell you the facts. I can tell you the facts, it says, and in the presence. And how long will this last? And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever 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 and ever. That's how long hell will be. It will be forever. And they have no rest, day or night. In other words, when a man goes to hell, he can't go over and have a breather. He can't have a timeout. He can't go over to a place and say, just for a moment, let this pain and agony stop. No place. No place. Who are these guys? It's those who worship the beast and his image. And whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. That's who they are. That's who they are. It's kind of hard for us to conceive that. The only thing that comes to my mind right now is Saturday night a week ago, I had the gout. And in my big toe, man, it was throbbing. If you ain't never had the gout, I hope you don't ever have it. But folks, I got to do a little repenting right now. My dad used to have the gout, and he used to sit up in his easy chair. And I'd walk by Daddy, and when he had that old foot out there, and I'd just kind of go, whoo. And then, whoa! I mean, he'd back off. He didn't want me to touch that big toe. And folks, it's pain. Thriving. And I remember that Saturday night, my foot was hurting. And it wouldn't quit. Man, I got up out of get you up out of bed. You can't put the sheet on. You can't do nothing. I got up and soaked it in hot water. Just trying to, please, give me just a little bit of relief. Jerry Clower would say, shoot up here amongst us. Somebody's got to have some relief. But folks, in hell, there's no relief. In hell, it's torment. It's the full mixture, no mercy, tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. And they were tormented forever and ever. They had no rest day or night. Whosoever worshiped the beast in his image, whosoever receiveth the mark. Now, what are Christians supposed to do? What holds a Christian to come in here and stay in tune? Verse 12, it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Who are those who did not receive the mark? They did two things, two primary marks. Number one, they took the Word of God. They lived in the Word of God. And number two, and the faith of Jesus Christ. They lived out their faith. They lived in the Word, and they lived out their faith. What about you today? Is that what you're doing? Are you living in the Word of God? Is it so much a part of your life that you drink it, you eat it, you breathe it? Is it over the top of your door? Is it on the side post of your door? Do you read it? Do you wake up with the Word of God? Do you go to sleep with God's Word as an impact upon your life? If these men who stood the test in their day was the Word of God and living the life out in Jesus Christ, if we are going to be living for Christ today, if we're going to be that lighthouse today, two things have got to be. Number one, you've got to have the Word. And number two, you've got to live out the faith. It's there. It's right there. This is how these guys survived. Now, another question comes to our mind is, what's heaven like? What's heaven like? I can imagine these guys who were giving their lives, who are being beheaded, who are watching their children be killed right before their eyes, who are watching their wives being mutilated right before their eyes, and yet they were dying in the Lord, and we knew that they were going to heaven. But what was it going to be like for those who went to heaven? And what's it going to be like for us when we go to heaven? God loves us so much in His Word that He says in verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Three things I know about heaven. One, there's rejoicing. That's what I know. Two, there's rest from the labors. That doesn't mean no activity. That doesn't mean a glass of lemonade in a rocking chair. We're still going to be serving, but it's going to be different. We're going to be serving the Lord Jesus. We're going to be resting from the pain, the suffering of this world and all that we go through here. And number three, there's going to be reward. It says, and their works do follow them. They don't send them up ahead. Their works do follow them. Why? Because, see, let's just suppose a man today, a man looks at this young boy and he tells him about Jesus. And this young boy's life is changed. And this older man, he dies. But that younger man continues to live. And when that younger man serves the Lord Jesus and performs good works, the rewards of that older man are still going on. I guess it's kind of like this. Remember Adrian Rogers? All of us. I mean, he's one of my heroes, okay? He died. But you can still watch him on TV. And there are still souls being saved. So his rewards are not over with. Their rewards do follow them. So yes, you will die one day, but your rewards, they're going to follow you. Three things we know about. There's going to be rejoicing, there's going to be rest, and your rewards will follow you, and you will be rewarded in heaven. Now, when we begin to boil this thing down, we begin to understand, you know, what keeps the saints living, and that's the Word, and that's our faith in Jesus Christ. And we understand what heaven is like. But I want to hit this last section. Who controls the harvest? And we're going to pick it up in verse 14. Who controls the harvest? Verse 14 says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud was one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." We see the Lord high and lifted up. We see the sickle, which represents there's going to be a time of harvest. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat upon the crowd, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he that sat upon the cloud thrust in his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice that had the sickle, saying, "Thrust in the sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." And the angel thrust in the sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. What is happening right here? God the Father says, it's time. The earth is full. He says, take the sickle. Bring the believers out. And then He says, take the sickle and harvest the unbelievers. Take the sickle and bring forth those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who are alive, take the sickle and harvest them. And those who are dead, take the sickle and harvest them. There's going to be a war. There's going to be a battle of Armageddon. And when all the nations of the world send forth the armies of the world and they come to Jerusalem, they come into the Valley of Jezreel, they come into a place called Megiddo, that there is going to be war taking place, and the massive, the carnage, the bodies are going to bleed. The blood is going to flow to the height of the bridle of the horse. So, what do we understand here? We understand several things this morning. When we begin to understand this, who's going to sing a new song? It's going to be those who believe in Jesus Christ. And we ask another question. Who shall share the gospel today? It is our job, you're my job. Until the coming, until we are raptured home, it is our job. God has not sent forth the angels into this world to proclaim, but He has now sent forth us out into the world to share the good news. And so therefore, who shall share the gospel when it comes to this period of time? Even the selected angels in this final invitation will cry out and say, serve the Creator and not the creation. Worship God, have faith in Him. How are the saints being motivated then, and how are saints to be motivated today? By the Word of God and living out their faith. What is heaven like? Heaven is rejoicing. Heaven is rest. Heaven is reward. But who's going to control the final harvest? The answer is, the Father sets the time and the Son carries out the agenda. Now on this poster, it says at the top, wanted, dead or alive. The sickle falls for the redeemed. The sickle falls for the unredeemed. Which are you? Which are you? Are you alive today? Or are you dead, even though you walk? May you accept Christ today. May you accept Christ today. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You, we come, Lord, with the understanding of what the future holds, and we know the future, that we are living in the reality of the future even right now. And we know that men and women, boys and girls, are making choices even as we speak right now. And we know that the Holy Spirit is the one who draws men to Christ. But men must respond. They must respond to the Word of God, and they must respond to having faith in Jesus Christ. If not, then they choose the other way. They choose the way of hell. And God will have no mercy then upon their souls. Father, help men and women at this hour to choose You. It was the last invitation given, announced by the angels. But today, Lord, it may be the last invitation for some who are here this morning. Or if they reject You, Lord, then they may not feel that warmth of the Holy Spirit. But God, don't let them pass this moment. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, are you dead? Or are you alive? Let's stand together and sing. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus, I invite you to come down and let's pray together. The prayer altars are open. What is God saying for you to do this day? Let's sing.